Okay, you can turn to Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah 25. We'll read the whole chapter. I'll not be commenting on the first 8 verses. We've already looked at those a couple weeks ago. I'm leaving the evening service, but I want to finish the chapter. And there's some things yet in the chapter that certainly deserve our attention. Last time we talked about wonderful things in Isaiah chapter 25. And the first 8 verses, there's about 9 wonderful things in there. And we'll read the whole chapter, but we'll be taking our comments from verse number 9 primarily. O Lord, Thou art my God, I will exalt Thee, I will praise Thy name, for Thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth, for Thou hast made of a city a heap, of a defenced city a ruin, a palace of strangers to be no city, it shall never be built. Therefore shall the strong people glorify Thee, the city of the terrible nations shall fear Thee, for Thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. Thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers, as the heat in a dry place. Even the heat with the shadow of a cloud, the branch of the terrible ones shall be brought low. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, Lo, this is our God, we have waited for him, he will save us. This is the Lord, we have waited for him, we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest, and Moab shall be trodden down under him, even as straw is trodden down for the dunghill. And he shall spread forth his hands in the midst of them, as he that swimmeth spread forth his hands to swim. And he shall bring down their pride together with the spoils of their hands. And the fortress of the high fort of thy wall shall he bring down, lay low, and bring to the ground, even to the dust. Father, we ask thy blessing upon thy word this morning, Father. May it go out with power. May I have liberty to preach. I pray, God, that thou wouldst be the speaker to the hearts this morning, Father. Let me just be thy mouthpiece. I pray, God, that thou wouldst give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive the things of God this morning. And dear Lord, may Jesus Christ be magnified today, Lord, and may he be seen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just want to make a comment or two about the last few verses here. And again, we are in a second Advent context. Chapter 25 picks up where chapter 24 and verse number 23 leaves off, with the second coming of Jesus Christ and the establishment of Christ's millennial reign on this earth. And there's wonderful things in there that are connected with that. And verse number 9 kind of is the, if you want to look at it this way, would be like the main jewel in a cluster. Some ladies, I noticed their engagement ring. My wife just has a solitaire, but I've seen some ladies have an engagement ring. They'll have a diamond there in the middle, and then around that thing will be a cluster, maybe smaller diamonds, maybe a pearl or two, or maybe a few opals or emeralds, something around that setting there. And that's kind of like verse 9 right here. In the middle of these wonderful things, there's one that seems to stand out the most and seems to be the central idea in the chapter. But I just want to point out, lest we don't mention these verses, verse 10 down through verse number 12, in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest. And that, of course, denotes God's protection and God's care. And again, that mountain speaking of the kingdom, Christ's kingdom. And in contrast to that, he cites Moab, I believe, as typical of all other earthly kingdoms, and all others who oppose and offend God shall be trodden down under him, even as straw is trodden down for the dunghill. You know, if a thing is right, you can have confidence in it that God will bless it. In this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest. And if it's something that is God's doing and something that God is interested in and something that God's heart is tied to, you can guarantee God's hand will rest upon it. God will bless that thing. And God-defying power always comes to ruin. Moab shall be trodden down. Even a straw is trodden down for the dunghill. That's God's opinion of his enemies. You better figure that one. The Lord Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. And God loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But if a person rejects the gift of God and refuses to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, then really they get what's coming to them. God's opinion of His enemies is just dunghill. That's what it is. Just a dunghill. In verse number 11, it's like this. It says, He shall spread forth His hands in the midst of them, as he that swimmeth spreadeth forth his hands to swim. It's like God, when He sets up His kingdom, it's like somebody doing a breaststroke. He just reaches out and clears the table. Amen? I mean, Babylon, Assyria, Rome, whatever it is, the New Age movement, the Catholic Church, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, every false cult, every ism, every false idea, every corrupt political system, everything just goes, boom, right off the edge of the table. And God says, let's make all things clean. Let's make all things new. He that spreadeth forth his hands to swim, and he shall bring down their pride together with the spoils of their hands. And then you just have an emphatic kind of a structure in verse number 12. He says the same thing three ways. The fortress of the high fort of thy wall shall he bring down, lay low, and bring to the ground, even to the dust. Maybe that's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost all having something to do with it. But that's not really what the message is all about. I'm just, again, I'm trying to cover everything in Isaiah. And I didn't want to leave those things alone. I didn't think they'd fit well at the end. But you and I, that's not what we have in store for us. Amen? We're going to be in this mountain. We're going to be in that company in verse number 8, where God swallows up death in victory and wipes away tears from all faces. And the rebuke of His people shall He take away from off all the earth. For the Lord has spoken it, and it shall be said in that day. And of course, I believe that's the day of the Lord, the millennium. Lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him, and He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. And I'd say there's four main considerations here in this text. You have, first of all, anticipation. Then you have recognition. Then you have expectation. And finally, you have celebration. And those are the four things that I want to address this morning. And the first of those is anticipation. It says, this is our God. We have waited for Him. And then again in the verse, near the middle there, we have waited for Him. Now, in a historical setting, of course, and Isaiah, when Isaiah prophesies, just like all the other prophets, he's always looking at some kind of an immediate contextual fulfillment, something in a short-term historical fulfillment, and he's also looking at a long-range thing. And historically, this is Israel with Hezekiah as their king, and they're under siege from Sennacherib and waiting and hoping for deliverance from the Sennacherib and his armies. And of course, God does that very mightily with 185,000 of them being wiped out. But figuratively, there's a number of ways that we can take this. I like to liken it in a way, it's like a lost man. This is our God, and we have waited for Him. This is the Lord, we have waited for Him. And I don't mean the lost man that doesn't get saved, but I mean the one who does. You know, before I was saved, I knew I was looking for something. I knew I was waiting for something to come into my life. I knew that there was an empty spot there that I was trying to fill with all kinds of things, and no matter what I tried to cram in the hole, it didn't seem to fit. And then somebody started witnessing to me. Somebody started giving me gospel tracts. Somebody started trying to get me to go to church and telling me about Jesus Christ. And, you know, it began to click something in my mind, something in my spirit began to respond to that. It began to work on my heart, but I didn't get saved right away. It took a little over a year for all that stuff to finally come together, to get to the point to where I finally trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. But, you know, I was waiting for something. I was definitely waiting for God to make Himself known to me so that I could put my trust in Him. I didn't know that's what it was. All I knew was I had a need that wasn't getting met in alcohol and drugs and fast driving and all that other stuff. And I knew that I was waiting on something, and if it didn't come soon, I was just going to cash in my chips and get out of this world because I figured there wasn't anything in it for me. This is our God. We've waited for Him. You know, this is the sentiment that Job gives in Job chapter 9 and verse number 2. Job 9:2 says, I know it is so of a truth, but how should a man be just with God? If he will contend with Him, he cannot answer Him one of a thousand. Job asked the question, how can a man be just with God? And I believe that that is a question that is asked by some, not by all, probably only by a few. But some do ask the question, how can a man be just with God? Some do ask of themselves, what is there more to life besides what I'm getting and what I'm experiencing here? In Luke chapter 18, verse number 18, it says, a certain ruler came to Jesus and said to Him, good master, what shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? Now, of course, if I was a Calvinist, I would have believed there that he had no choice in the matter. He had to do it. Amen? God just made him go up to Jesus Christ and ask him the question, but I don't believe that that's all there was to it. I believe there was something in his spirit that when he heard Jesus Christ and he heard about Jesus Christ, he wanted to find out the way of life from Jesus Christ, and he went to him. He sought him out. He said, "Good master, good things shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, he's a little bit confused on the method, but at least he went to the right place to get it. This is our God. We have waited for him. Now, I believe there's some people out there that are just waiting for God to tell them what they need to hear. I believe there's some people still in the city of Des Plaines. They never listen to WMBI to hear somebody preaching on it. They probably couldn't get it one now anyway. They don't listen to the Christian radio stations. They don't turn on Channel 38, and I hope they don't. Amen? Amen? Somebody's going to have to go to them and knock on their door and give them a tract, or catch them at a street corner someplace and give them a tract, and that's all they're waiting for. They're just waiting for somebody to give them the message that they're needing to hear. And it's going to have to be you and I. Nobody else around here is going to do it, folks. It's going to have to be you and I. Keith Gomez will get to him if we don't get to him first, but I'd like to beat him there. Amen? Why should he get them all? Amen. That's right, brother. Why should he get them all? We can get some too. There's some people out there that are waiting for God. And listen, God is the one who told us to go tell them, didn't he?
Yeah, that's right.
"Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Now, I know that up here in this part of the country, they don't believe in the Great Commission. They believe that was to the apostles and had to do with Israel and got nothing to do with the church, but that's because of the influence of Stamm and O'Hare and those people, and they're a bunch of liars. I believe it's got a lot to do with you and I. We're supposed to go, we're supposed to tell them, and somebody is waiting, amen? Somebody's waiting for me. Somebody's waiting for Chris Huff to get to their door. Somebody's waiting for Chris Huff to confront them at the grocery store or at the gas station or somebody out there. They're waiting for me, and their blood's going to be on my hands if I don't get to them. Somebody waiting for you. Not only that, but there's a prophetic reference here in Israel looking for her Messiah and mankind waiting for her Redeemer. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15, the first messianic prophecy, you're all familiar with it. Jesus says there to the serpent, "I will put enmity between thy seed and her seed, and thy seed shall bruise his heel, and he shall bruise thy head." And the seed of the woman was the promised Redeemer of all mankind, the promised Messiah of Israel. And I tell you, there was a lot of waiting for that. And I believe when Isaiah is standing back here in 600 years before Christ and talking about, this is our God, we have waited for him, he will save us, this is the Lord, we have waited for him, we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation, he's looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. That's the promise. And by the way, not all the Jews missed it. If you go over to Luke chapter 1 and verse number 68, you'll see there that there was a fellow by the name of Zacharias, who's the father of John the Baptist. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." And he says that at the temple when they bring Jesus Christ up on the eighth day to have him circumcised. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies, and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear." There it is. There's fulfillment. The promise in Genesis 3:15, and down not only to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, but right on down through for Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then the Mosaic covenant, it's in there, and it's in the Davidic covenant. God continually reminds his people, and all through the prophesying, all the works of the prophets, mention this coming one, this Messiah, the one for whom they have waited. And he's not somebody we're waiting for yet. He's somebody who's already come. Now, we're waiting for him to come again. But his first coming's already happened. He's been here already. In Luke chapter 2 and verse number 29, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace." This is Simeon, an old man there at the temple. "According to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." You know who he's talking about? He's talking about that little baby Jesus, verse number 28. "Then took he him up in his arms and blessed and said," who is that? The child Jesus, verse 27. He picks up that little infant, brought up there to be circumcised, and he holds him up and he looks at him and he says, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. There he is. Salvation is in a person, amen? Salvation is in a person. He's looking at that little babe and he's saying, I'm looking at the salvation of God. It's not in a system. It's not in a religion. It's not in a body of works. It's in a person. And we've waited for him, and this is our God. We have waited for him. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. He's here. We've waited for him. Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 1. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as the child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Not only Israel, but Gentiles at like, wild olive branches grafted in, receiving the adoption of sons. That's anticipation. We have waited. We have waited. Mankind waited for somebody to come and take care of their sin problem. On the Old Testament, they could offer sacrifices, but the Bible says the blood of goats and calves could never take away sins. In Hebrews 10:1, it says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. There was a putting away of sins year after year after year. They were putting away. They were forgiven, but they weren't paid for. And that's why Old Testament saints went to Abraham's bosom. But today, Paul says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Sin's been paid for now. They weren't paid for then, but they're paid for now. They were just put away. The atonement has come. But then there's another waiting. And of course, I'm sure that you're familiar with this one. If you're saved, you know all about it. We're waiting. Well, first of all, we're waiting for our empowerment and our comfort. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, even a spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. And the Bible talks there about the Holy Spirit being a comforter. In Acts chapter 1 and verse number 4, the Lord says there, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Verse number 18 tells us this, or rather verse number 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. There's two things there that the Holy Spirit does for the believer. Number one, he gives him comfort. And number two, he gives him power. Now, let there be no misunderstanding about this. I believe that when a person is saved, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in their heart. Don't you confuse this, the filling of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit, with some kind of a second event. So you don't get the Holy Spirit until after you've been saved a while and pray 20 minutes at an altar and get laid hands on you. That's not the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you, baptizes you in the body of Christ at the moment of salvation. But I tell you what, Holy Spirit power, Holy Spirit filling, and even the comforting work of the Holy Spirit is something else. He's in you, yes, he's in you. But how much of you does he have control of? John 14, I will pray the Father, he will give you another comforter. But I know Christians don't have any comfort. I know people that are saved. I believe they're saved. I believe they trusted Christ. But there's no comfort. Why not? I know Christians who trusted Christ as a Savior, and there's no power in their lives. Why not? They're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Why, Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, and so forth. And you can tell a spirit-filled life. It's not hard. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 22 makes a contrast here. It says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You can walk after the flesh, but you're supposed to walk after the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Let us live in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, rather, let us walk in the Spirit. You're saved. You got the Holy Spirit inside of you. Some of you are walking in the Spirit. Some of you aren't. Some of you have comfort in your soul and some of you don't. You know, it's an interesting thing, and I know this is somewhat repetitious, but some things take a while to sink in. You have there in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And that's what everybody in this world wants. They did a survey recently of teenagers. I don't remember who took it, but they surveyed a bunch of teenagers in public schools in America, and they asked them, what are the three things in this world that you want more than anything else? Now, not everybody gave the same answer, but the three answers that came up the most, the top three answers, were love, joy, and peace.
Yes, sir.
Isn't that remarkable? What young people are looking for is not money, it's not automobiles, it's not sex, it's not satisfaction of their lust of their body, but what they're looking for is love, and that's what they're trying to find in extramarital sex and fornication. They're trying to find love because they don't get it at home, they don't get it in church, they get a ruse there, but they're trying to find love, and that's why they're doing it. But they want love, and they want joy, and they want peace. And of course, just like I was, they're looking all the wrong places for them.
Sir.
I'll tell you where it's in. It's in the fruit of the Spirit.
Amen.
It's in letting the Holy Spirit have His way in your life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. You know, those things bring comfort.
Yes, they do.
If you've got love, joy, and peace, you've got comfort.
Amen.
They come together. You've also got power. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those are power. Isaiah 40:31 says, they that wait upon the Lord. Amen. This is our God. We have waited for Him. I'm talking about the day we're all waiting for. I'll get there in a little bit. But right now, you and I today, we're waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to return and take us out with a shout. I know about that. But if Jesus doesn't come today, we're waiting for some other things. You're waiting for some comfort in the midst of your disease. Amen. You're looking for some comfort in the middle of your poverty. You're looking for some comfort to get you through your bereavement or your homesickness or the persecution that you face down at the place where you work or maybe down at the school. You carry your Bible and you take a stand for Jesus Christ and you try to live clean. You don't run with the crowd and you stick out like a raisin in a rice pie down there and they think that you're weird and they make fun of you. I tell you, you need some comfort or you won't stand.
Right.
You won't last. You won't make it. You need the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. You need the power of the Holy Spirit in persecution and reproach and fatigue and temptation and despair and in hunger and distress and all those things that Paul said he faced in his ministry in 2 Corinthians 11, persecuted and cast down, forsaken, perplexed. You need the power and you need the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're waiting for. And if we don't get what God supplies us to get us through, we'll go looking elsewhere. God will give it to us. God will give you His power. God will enable you to face it. All you have to do is renounce the flesh and surrender to Jesus Christ. You can't walk on both sides of the fence. You can't straddle. You can't live in duplicity. You either have to get in or get out.
Yes, sir.
You won't work. It won't work living on both sides at the same time. You can sell out to Jesus Christ, let Him have His way in your life, and have joy, and have peace, and have long-suffering, and love. Or you can just go back and forth and back and forth and finally land on one side or the other, but you're only making it hard on yourself in the meantime. That's anticipation. Waiting. We've all been waiting for some things. I've been waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ for 16 years now. So He hasn't come to take me out of this world, but He's come. He's come to save my soul. He's come and given me peace. He's come and given me rest. He's come and given me strength. He's come and given me encouragement. He's come and met my needs. He's been there. Every time I called upon Him and there was nowhere else to go, and I said, Jesus, I've got to have You help. He was there. Waiting. This is our God, and we have waited for Him, and He will save us. And this is the Lord, we have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. That's the second thing, recognition. This is our God, He says. This is the Lord, He says. This is not just some great teacher. This is not just some ethereal thinghood of the great whatness. This is not just some higher power. This is God. Amen? The 12-step programs, they're looking to a higher power. And the New Agers and the cosmic humanists, they're looking for some kind of a thinghood of a great whatness out there to, you know, kind of get plugged into and plug their spiritual umbilical cord into the universal subconscious and get fed and satisfied through that. It's not going to work. They need God. This is our God, and we have waited for Him. This is not just some kind of material satisfaction. It's God that people are waiting for, and it's God that people are looking for, and only God is going to satisfy the desire of their heart. They don't think so, they don't know so, but it's the truth notwithstanding. This is our God. When Mary was found out that she was carrying the Son of God in her womb, she said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." It's her Savior. She had her Savior in her own body. And again, don't get Mary confused with the Queen of Heaven. Amen?
That's right.
Amen. There's two different people. One, they call the Queen of Heaven Mary, but that's not the Mary of the Bible, you know. And sometimes we have a tendency to kind of scorn Mary, the real Mary, because of the Catholic deception. And that's not right either. I mean, have some respect for her. You know, she's just like you would any other godly person. But, you know, but when they say Mary, they're talking about somebody else than the one of the Bible. It's God. "My soul doth magnify the Lord." She had better sense than the people who worship her. She knew who to worship. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse number 16, the Bible says, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, believed on the world in the world, and received up into glory." God was manifest in the flesh. John 1:18 says, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Just like it's just like this. Well, how can you see God and not see God? Well, take the sun as an example. The sun has three kinds of rays. It's got alpha rays, beta rays, and gamma rays. Some you can see, but you can't feel. Some you can feel, but you can't see. And some you can't see or feel. And the ones that you can see and not feel would be like Jesus Christ. And the ones that you can feel and not see are like the Holy Spirit. And the ones you can't see and can't feel are like God the Father. God is three persons. That God let us make man in our image, says over in Genesis chapter 1. Let us, three, make man in our plural image. He's one, but he's three in one. God was manifest in the flesh. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 8, Jesus says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." I don't care what the Jehovah's Witnesses say about Jesus Christ being a created being. Jesus said, "I am Alpha and Omega and the Almighty." Who else could that be? Listen, you can believe what you want to about Jesus Christ. You're is a free country, and God's not going to command you to believe anything that, you know, you're free to think what you want to think. But don't try to tell me that Jesus Christ is not God according to the Bible. You can believe that he wasn't if you want to believe it, but the Bible certainly teaches it. You're a fool to say that the Bible doesn't teach the deity of Christ. If there's anything more clear in the Bible, I don't know what it is. And Jesus Christ claimed to be God. I mean, the titles of God are given to him. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 8, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom." God calls the Son God. Unto the Son he saith, "Thy throne, O God." Jesus Christ is God. And look at John chapter 4 and verse number 22. John 4 and verse number 22. And let's not forget John 10:30. "I and my Father are one." And that's why the Jews wanted to stone him, because when he said that, they said, "Oh, you make yourself equal with God, saying that you're God's son." And they were going to stone him for blasphemy. In John chapter 10, 4 rather, in verse number 22. John 4:22. "We worship, ye know not what." We know what we worship. "For salvation is of the Jews." It was a Jewish Savior born of a Jewish virgin in a Jewish society and died in a Jewish outside a Jewish city. And he died on a Roman cross, by the way. But salvation is of the Jews. It's a Jewish matter. And you and I only get in because the promise of Abraham was given to the seed, not of one, not to the seeds as of many. Amen? According to Galatians, seeds as of many, not the physical race, but the spiritual seed, Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of those prophecies. Salvation is given to that seed, and thank God we get grafted in. Deuteronomy 32:31 says, "Our rock is not as their rock. Our enemy is themselves being their judges." Listen, this is our God. This is our God. You guys, the fellow that made all this, he made the earth, made the stars, made the planets, made the sun, made the volcanoes, made the dinosaurs that used to live here and all that stuff. That's our God. That's not just somebody that we don't have any contact with. That's the one who speaks to me every day out of his word. That's the one who answers my prayers when I talk to him. That's the one who gives me comfort and solace and encouragement. That's the one who I see in you and I fellowship with you. And God comes out of you and talks to me when we get together as a body and communicate. I tell you, that's our God. And this is not just a feeling. It's not just an active force. It is God. This is our God, and we have waited for him. Expectation. It says he will save us. Anticipation, we've waited. Recognition, this is our God. Expectation, he will save us. Well, who else would? You look anywhere else, you look in the wrong place. Isaiah 41 says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the earth, for I am God and there is no other. You know, God says, are there any other gods out there? Show them to me. I haven't seen them yet. Don't bring them out. Oh, don't bring out some piece of stone. Don't bring out some wood carving. Don't bring out a little plastic Jesus on your dashboard. Those aren't God. I know of no other God. I fill heaven and earth, and I haven't run into the other God yet. Where is he?
Yeah.
Amen. Psalm 49, verse number 7, the Bible says, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. This is our God. He will save us. None of you can redeem your brother. None of you can give God a ransom for anybody else. And nobody else but Jesus Christ could do it. This is our God. We have waited for him. This is our Lord. We have waited for him. He will save us. You say, well, I believe my priest is a good man, and I believe that he can say a few words over me, you know, at the confessional booth and sprinkle a little water, and I'll just flip a few beads and I'll be saved. No, you know, this is our God. He will save us. Who can give a ransom for his brother? Nobody can give a ransom for his brother. God, it was God that saved Israel from Sennacherib. It was God that saved Joseph from his brothers. It was God that saved Daniel from the lion's den. It was God that saved the three Hebrew children from the fire. It was God that saved Moses and his company from Pharaoh at the Red Sea. And it's God that will save us. Amen. Boy, he's already saved my soul. No question at all about that. Whosoever believeth on the Lord, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And I tell you what, Jesus Christ made me do some pretty foolish things. Amen. At least in the eyes of this world. But I'm not ashamed of him. I'm not ashamed that every now and then I'm too carnal or too lazy or too lacking in compassion to speak out for him, but I'm not ashamed of him. Amen. Now you blaspheme. Keep trying to drag Jesus Christ through the dirt and you'll find out how unashamed I am. I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ. I'm just too wicked and too hard-hearted sometimes to speak about him when I should. Amen. But I've been saved. Whosoever believes in him should not be ashamed. Jesus Christ, he will come. He will save us. He's already saved us from sin. In Romans chapter 6 and verse number 14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law but under grace. John 8:36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I'm free from sin. So, I don't know anybody that's living above sin except for somebody that's got an apartment over a pool hall, right? No, I believe you can live. Listen, I believe you can live above sin. I don't believe in eradication and all that kind of stuff, but I'll tell you what. I believe that if you're walking in the Spirit, you're not going to sin. And when you sin, it's because you stopped walking in the Spirit. I listen, we sin a whole lot more than we have to. Somewhere along the line, you're going to fall, you're going to blow it. I realize that. But, you know, I think we could probably live without sin for a lot longer than we do. Because we know we can't, you know, we just let it come in. Oh, well, I'm going to sin anyway, so I might as well go ahead right now and do it, you know, get it over with. That's not the attitude to have. Amen. I'd like to see just how long I could go without sinning. Wouldn't you? You know? I mean, one time the Lord spoke to me about cigarettes, and I figured I need to get rid of those things. I've only been saved about 4 months. The Lord said, why don't you get rid of them? I said, all right, I'll get rid of them. You didn't have to help me. And I say, you know, and it was like, I don't know if the Lord was speaking to me or not, but it seemed like, well, I'll see how long I can go without them. I haven't had one in a long time. Haven't had one in about 15 years, almost 16 years. Haven't had one. Well, I've just seen how long I can go without it. Amen. You know, I've gone without a lot of things. Right? I haven't had a joint in a long time. I haven't dropped acid in 16 years. I haven't had a beer in 16 years. I haven't listened to rock music in a long time. Listen, I won't say it hadn't been 16 years because I have to get exposed to that stuff. And I'll have to say sometimes I go through a store or go in a mall or something, you know, sometimes I'm exposed to it and I don't want to be exposed to it, but the stuff is just so blaring loud you can't even think, you know. I used to complain about it. I work with these guys and surveying, you know, and when I was just in the crew and I wasn't a party chief and man, everybody else, it was 3 against 1, you know, and they turn on the disco. It was back in the disco days, you know. And nothing flames me more than disco music. What a joke, you know. Disneyland in heat, that's what a disco is, you know. And it's turn that stuff on, you know, and be driving to the job and just blaring in my ears, you know. And I get mad at them. So why do you get so upset about it? I said, when I get home this afternoon, I'm going to try and pray, and I know what's going to happen. I'm going to kneel down to pray, and all I'm going to be hearing in my ears is, na 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 na. And you know, it's hard to pray with that running through your mind, and I don't want it there, but man, you blasted in my ears all day long. Saved from sin. Amen. One of these days we're going to be saved from its presence, amen? Yeah. Thank God I'm saved from its penalty, and I'm saved from its power. But one of these days I'm going to be saved from its presence. Amen.
Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I don't go after it, I don't look for it. I realize I'm in the flesh just like you. I mean, you know, you want to drive somebody crazy, you put them in a room and you blare that stuff at them, and after a while it'd have an effect on them. But that doesn't mean I like it. Amen. Saved from sin, saved from Satan. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 14. That he made I better go over there. I thought I had it marked. I don't have it marked. But Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. Amen. He's been destroyed. Say, well, it doesn't seem like it to me. I know. That's just because our flesh is in union with him. You know, it's like, Satan's... I know we're not millennium and Satan's not on a chain, you know, but he has been destroyed. But it's kind of like, you know, the old man goes over and hands him a file through the bars, you know, and says, why don't you come out and we'll have some fun for a while. I really don't believe Satan is going to be able to do much with you that you don't allow him to do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 4, the Bible says, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of God should shine unto them. But we don't have to walk in blindness. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 8. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 8, the Bible says, he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. I believe I've been saved from Satan. I don't believe that Satan has any power over me that I don't give him. If Satan's giving me a hard time, I believe it's because I let him give me a hard time. Saved from self. Well, that's the big one. Him and Satan are in league as far as I'm concerned. I don't trust him a bit. Like Dr. Upman says, I get up and look myself in the morning every day and I say, what are you up to now? I don't trust him. But I've been saved from him. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 8, ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Does it say you couldn't be? No, it says you are. What we don't realize is our standing and our state. We don't really realize what God has done for us. And it says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. But here's the key, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather approve them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. And for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, arise, or awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Saved from self. Paul said, you know, I see this war in my members. You know, in the flesh, wars against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and I can't do the things that I would, and the things that I wouldn't, that I allow, and the things which I would not, that do I, and all that kind of stuff. And Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then in Romans chapter 8, he gives you the answer. He doesn't end it in Romans chapter 7 and leave us hanging there. Say, oh well, this is how it's going to have to be. This is Romans 8 and verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath set me free from the law of sin and death. Hath set me free. You can be free from the flesh. You don't have to walk in the flesh. You don't have to live in the flesh. You don't have to follow the flesh. You can be free from it. We have waited for Him. Our God, we've waited for Him. He will save us. And He saved us from self. Not only that, I believe He saved us from scorn. Hear me out for just a minute. Let me explain myself. I know if the world hates you, Jesus said in John 15:18, you know that it hated me before it hated you. But I didn't say you're going to be saved from scorn in the sense that it's never going to happen. You're going to be scorned. You're going to be ridiculed. You're going to be persecuted in this world. I understand that. But you can walk with the Lord so that it's water off a duck's back. In Acts chapter 5 and verse number 41, when they beat the apostles and commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go, verse 41 says, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Saved from scorn in that, yeah, you may experience it, but rather than it being a burden, rather than it being a curse, rather than it being a load, it can be a blessing. Amen. Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises in prison after they were whipped there in Philippi. They prayed and sang praises. And God did tremendous things because they did. Saved from it. You know, if you live under the burden of that, and listen, I know, I understand, I realize that it is hard on the flesh to be mocked, to be laughed at, to be an outcast, to be rejected. But, you know, those things, the comfort that you get from Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship that you have with Him, when you take a stand for Him, I'll tell you what, everybody's looking for a feeling. They want to drum it up in a song service, or they want to pray it down. But I tell you, the best feeling you ever had is just being a sore thumb for Jesus Christ and having Him bless your soul, man, and just tickle your heart and kick over the honey bucket on the gable end of your soul and pour His joy and His peace down on you because you stood for Him against His world. And you, if you've never been there, you don't know what I'm talking about, but you'll know. You'll know. Then we're saved from a stinking world. We're saved from it in the present. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. We're saved from the stinking world. It's called this present evil world. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 4, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Savior. We're saved from this stinking world, but I'll tell you what, we're going to be saved from it in the future in an even greater way. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 10, it says to wait for His Son from heaven, even Jesus Christ. I'm not quoting that right. To wait for His Son from heaven, and I better look at it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 10. And to wait for Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. God's wrath is going to be poured out on this world. But we're not appointed to wrath. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. That whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. And all this stuff now going around about a mid-tribulation rapture, they call it a pre-wrath rapture, and all the malarkey about the... There's a lie I can't believe, man. This is unbelievable thing that they're teaching now. But they're teaching the church, the hypers are teaching that the church isn't going to be raptured out, but that we're going to be somehow... in the presence of Jesus Christ. We're just going to be translated into His presence. But they're doing away with the rapture. Is having anything to do with the church. Brother, it's the wildest thing I've ever heard in my life. It's not a rapture. It's just a translation from one state to another. And it's just more nitpicking stuff, you know, just trying to find some deep thing and ignoring the plain, simple, obvious truths of the Word of God. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 tells us we're not appointed to wrath. We're going to be saved from this stinking world. We're not going to face the judgment that this world faces. We're going to be at the judgment seat of Christ in the meantime. I'm not necessarily looking forward to that one, but I'm looking forward to what happens after that. Amen?
Amen.
Marriage supper of the Lamb and in Christ's kingdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 7, the Bible says, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said, for I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Saved. Saved from this stinking world. Now, some don't expect it. Some don't expect Him to come. Peter tells us about Him in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 4. Those are the crowd that say, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And then he says, for this they willingly are ignorant of. They're ignorant. That's why they don't believe that Jesus is coming again. And listen, you won't expect what you don't believe in. You won't expect what you don't believe in. In James chapter 5, James chapter 5, verse number 7, he tells us, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And he said, just like that, just like the farmer goes out and plants his seed in the springtime, he knows that sooner or later, sometime in a few months, that stuff's going to come up. and he waits for it. You don't wait for what you don't believe in. You don't anticipate, you won't expect, you won't prepare for what you don't believe will happen. I don't think a lot of people say they're believing in Jesus coming again, but I don't know if they do or don't. I don't see them prepared for it. I wouldn't want to get caught doing what some Christians do when Jesus comes. Amen. I wouldn't want to be where some Christians are when Jesus comes. I wouldn't be involved in some of the things some Christians are involved in and be caught in the middle of that when Jesus comes. At whatever point you are when the trumpet blows, honey, there isn't any going back and there isn't any going forward. That's just what you're doing. That's your state. That's your condition. And I know if you're saved, you're going up and all that's taken care of. But I don't know if I'd like to hit the judgment seat of Christ with a pool stick in my hand. I don't know if I'd want to go to the judgment seat of Christ from a seat in a movie theater. Amen. I don't know if I'd want to go to the judgment seat of Christ off a bar stool. Amen. I don't know if I want to go to the judgment seat of Christ looking at some junk on a TV set. Amen. Amen, brother. They live like Jesus. They don't live like Jesus Christ is coming. I guess they think there's going to be a delayed interval there, you know, between when the trumpet blows and when they get taken up so they can kind of get things squared away. It ain't going to happen like that. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Brother, whatever you do, I'll tell you what, you better be doing something that if Jesus came, you wouldn't be embarrassed to have him find you doing it. Amen. Some expect what they don't, or none expect what they don't believe in. In Luke chapter 12, verse number 35, or rather Luke 18, 8 first, Luke 18, 8, you don't have to turn all these, I've got them marked, I know you can't find them as fast as this. But in Luke 18, 8, Jesus says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily, nevertheless, when a son of man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? I don't know if he will or won't. I don't know what we'll all be doing. I hear preachers say all kinds of things, you know, they hope they're doing when Jesus comes. I just hope I'm clean. Amen? Just hope I'm clean. Luke chapter 12, verse number 35. Let your loins be girded about. And your light. You know, say, well, I'll lay out of church for a couple of months and then God will send me a letter in the mail say, God's going to be at church. Just want you to know, I have an unusual blessing for you folks. Over at King James Bible Baptist Church on October the 13th. And if you go, you know, you don't want to miss this one. This is really going to be something. I'll send you a letter, you know, because I'll do the best I can to let you know so you can be here and do the best I can to try and have a good service. But I'll tell you what, God's not going to send you any letters. God expects you to be faithful. Blessed is that servant when the Lord shall he comes, finds watching. God just decided to do something special for us. He expects you to be there whether he does or whether he doesn't. You prepare for what you believe will happen. You prepare for what you believe will happen. I believe God wants to bless his people. I believe God wants to visit his people. I think if everybody came all the time, we'd have great services all the time. God wouldn't have to hold back. Celebration. Celebration. This is the day. This should be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Now listen, the day I was saved, there was a lot of rejoicing going on. I didn't know, I'd never been to a southern camp meeting. I didn't know you're supposed to say hallelujah. You know, I didn't know you're supposed to say praise the Lord. I never experienced all any of that stuff. My best friend, Joe Brodnax, he won me to Christ. He didn't know what you're supposed to say. He didn't know what you're supposed to do. He'd been saved a little while, but they weren't exactly a shouting church, you know. But I went to that altar, and I tell you what, Jesus lifted my load. And there was rejoicing going on. I don't know how long I wept. We got out, and he had a 69 Chevelle with a 326 and about 350 horsepower. And we got out on Kenilworth Avenue, and he cut donuts for about 3 miles. Boom, boom, boom. And we were just shouting because we didn't know what else to do. Now, you maybe think that's a weird way to praise God, but, that's all we knew, man. And we were just happy in the Lord. I mean, he even saved. Now his best friend had gotten saved, man. My sins washed away. And we were just, man, just electrified. And just going down. Whew. Good thing a cop never saw us, man. We just, you know, drive a little further. We'd scream. I wonder we didn't get picked up. Just, you know, angel of the Lord campeth round about them that fear him and deliver him. There's a lot of joy. You know, I don't know if I told this story before, but I'll tell it again. I like it. There was this Yankee who went down to, he moved down south, Mississippi somewhere. And he'd been saved, worked with a couple of saved Christians down there, and they won him to Christ. And they said, by the way, this was a Camp Zion in Myrtle, Mississippi. And it's Percy Ray, I believe, is the director of Camp Zion. And he said, now you got to get into camp meeting. And this says, fine, you know, he didn't know anything. Got to go to the camp meeting. So they were having a camp meeting down at Camp Zion. And this fellow sitting there, he's
you know, going through it, and they're singing a few songs, a few congregational songs, you know, and it's starting to get good in there. I mean, there's just the blessings are starting to come down, and people are starting to have some liberty and really praise the Lord. And this fellow's sitting there, and he's just, you know, he doesn't know what's going on. And finally, they had a guy get up to preach, and you remember Brother Hasbrook, you know, a guy about his size, right? Big old guy. And he started preaching on the grace of God. And just started just railing away. I mean, just letting it fly. Turned colors, you know, sweating and all that kind of stuff. And that guy's sitting down here, man, in the chair, and he's thinking. And finally, he can't stand it. He goes up and he says, "Tell it, fat man, tell it! Tell it, fat man, tell it!" And he runs his shot back down. Now listen, I don't care what you say. I don't care if you say praise God, hallelujah, amen, or tell it, fat man, tell it. There ought to be some joy in your salvation, amen? We will be glad and rejoice in your salvation. Listen, I was rejoiced the day that I was saved. I rejoiced the day my salvation pulled me through. I faced some things since Jesus saved me that if he hadn't been with me and hadn't been to my side and hadn't sustained me and carried me through, I'd have caved in. I was glad and rejoiced in his salvation. But I tell you what, there's going to be a greater day, the day my salvation is paid in full. So if I was paid at the cross, yeah, that debt was paid, but listen, I haven't received everything yet. I've got to earn it. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Bible tells me the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 1:13 is the earnest of mine inheritance. That means it's just a down payment. It means I haven't gotten the whole thing yet. There's more coming. And one of these days, my salvation is going to be paid in full. Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 1. Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 1. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, "Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God." And that's the hallelujah, the first glimpse. That's the salvation of God fulfilled and the glory of God revealed and the honor of God upheld and the power of God proven in the eternal security of the believer. And I tell you what, when I get through that gate, I'm not going to be able to sit down. I mean, the angels would be looking around saying, what's wrong with that preacher? What happened to him? I'll tell you what the answer would be. He just got to heaven and he can't sit down. Amen? Amen. You won't be able to fold your hands real nice and say, "Bless the Lord. Thank you so much." No, your brother, you're going to pull out all the stops. You're going to come unglued. You're going to wear out 100 pairs of glorified shoes before you sit down. Must see. Celebration. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. I'm rejoicing in it today. Amen. I'm not ashamed to raise my hand and say, "Praise the Lord." I'm not ashamed to say, "Thank you, Jesus." I'm not ashamed to say, "Amen," or "Hallelujah." It's good. Amen. The more I do it, the more I like it. The more I enjoy it. It's just kind of a, you know, an escalating thing. I mean, you just let out a little squeak of a peep, you know. Praise the Lord. After a while, you find that doesn't hurt so much. You know, amen. Say a little louder. Listen, sometime you're riding down the road and you got the windows up and there's nobody around. You know, it's maybe 4 o'clock in the morning, you know, because otherwise there's going to be somebody nearby out in this place. But you get out on a country road by yourself, you get out somewhere alone, you just roll up the windows and say, "Hallelujah. Praise the Lord." You begin to find out it doesn't hurt at all. Matter of fact, you'll begin, you kind of like it. When the devil starts to give you a problem, I'll tell you, you ought to shout here. Amen?
Yeah, amen?
Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Enjoy your salvation. Say, "Well, I'm just not the demonstrative type." Listen, I understand that some people will never raise their hand or shout or run the bases or anything like that. But, you know, and I don't have a problem with you if you can't do that. That's all right. It really is all right with me. What I got a problem with is if you can't understand it when I do it. Amen? And if you sit there and say, "Now what's wrong with him?" Then you got a problem. Amen?
Amen.
I don't cut the fool like I used to. You know, I mean, I used to go out and shake hands with the corn stalks and all that. I get to preach now. You know, I'm preaching 4 times a week. It kind of helps me unload all that kind of stuff. But man, when I was an uptight young preacher, man, and you know, like a man with diarrhea, no place to go, and somebody preaching, man, I just get all wound up in that thing and just turn me loose. And some people used to wonder, you know, what's gotten into him? Hey, man, to whom much is forgiven, he that forgiveth much loveth much.
Amen.
Jesus Christ saved me and delivered me from all that stuff and cleaned me up and called me to preach and gave me a new life. I'll tell you what, I got something to be thankful for. I got something to be happy for. Amen? We have waited for him. We have waited for him. That's anticipation. And this is our God. That's recognition, knowing who it really is. He will save us. That's expectation. And then we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. That's celebration. And let's not forget that part of it. Amen? Let's make the most of it in Jesus' name. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Beloved, now we the sons of God, but doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we shall see Him, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. We are the sons of God, but there's a whole lot more waiting in store for us. In the ages to come, He's going to show His glory in the church. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I wonder if there's somebody here this morning, and you've not trusted Christ as your Savior, that you've not been saved. And all this that I've talked about, you've not understood any of it, but maybe you understood one thing, and that is, what you've tried to find satisfaction in this world is not going to do the job. And there's something out there that you need and that you're looking for and that you're hungry for. And you've come to understand today that it's Jesus Christ. And that you need to be saved by the blood, by the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just, let me tell you, you just need to repent. Realize that you're a sinner. And that as a sinner you deserve to go to hell, and be willing to turn away from sin. Not, I'll say, to do it, but be willing to do it. You don't have to do anything to be saved. Jesus Christ did the work, but you need to repent. Believe that you're a sinner. Repentance means if you're going one direction, away from God and away from His Word and away from His love, you stop in your tracks, you turn around and begin to look the other way. And you turn that way and you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, He'll give you new life and He'll take you from there. You don't have to worry about it. He'll give you all you need. Anticipation. What are you waiting for? You waiting for that great job? You waiting for that girlfriend or boyfriend to come into your life? You waiting for somebody to die and leave you a bunch of money? You waiting to hit it big? Listen, those things never satisfied anybody. Most miserable people I've ever met were the ones that had the most money. What you need is Jesus Christ. That's anticipation. Anybody here needs to be saved this morning? You say, tonight or this morning, I realize that this is the time that I need to trust Jesus Christ. Anybody like that, raise your hand and say, I need to be saved. We'll pray for you. We'll not embarrass you, come to you, but we'll pray for you that you be saved. All right? Maybe you're saved already, and God just dealt with your heart about some things. Maybe you need to come to the altar. We'll give you that opportunity in just a moment. We ask that you pray, Christians, pray for the Holy Spirit of God to deal with hearts this morning. All right, you may look this way.
296.
296. Softly and tenderly. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Your altar's open, now is your time. Softly and tenderly.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling for you and for me.
Oh. close in the word of prayer in just a moment. And you all set, Jason? Are you ready? Okay, we're ready? Okay, then I'm going to run home and get changed, and we'll go over to Tuttle's right away for a baptismal service. And see you there, all right? Amen. I might sing, hang around a couple of minutes, but I'm not going to stay too long, give you folks, or so that we don't have to delay the service too long. Where's, I saw Kay, is Kay here? Okay, Kay's in the nursery, all right. Okay, let's say, Brother Bill Pryor, would you dismiss us in prayer this morning?
Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your mercy.